Jenny and I are grateful to all of you for the privilege of being with you today and serving you in the gospel. We are delighted to be with Tim and Betsy and their family on this wonderful occasion. Thank you. Now let's give attention to the Word of God as it's written in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, which is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing verse. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder what words you would use to describe our nation in these days. The words I keep hearing include divided, angry, exhausted, extremist, frightened, and so forth. That's for starters. You know what I mean. And here's my point. Take all those words, add more, and Romans 15:13 is perfect for us right here, right now, in these days. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Why did he say that? Because Christians always live in a dark age. Christianity is not for people with pretty good lives already who'd like to upgrade from maybe 7 to 8 on a scale of 1 to 10. Christianity is Christ, the light, shining in darkness. Christianity is Christ, the life, reversing death. And our sovereign Lord does not need favorable historical trends. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Everything is going his way. And we belong to him right here, right now, in these days. Romans 15:13 paints the picture of a church flourishing as their world falls apart. Flourishing because a higher world is coming down to dwell among us by God's grace and for his glory. And here's one thing that helps me appreciate the magnitude of what Paul is saying in this verse. In the flow of the book of Romans, chapter 15 finally explains the practical impact of all that Paul has been teaching since chapter 1. As he concludes his teaching section here, verse 13 of chapter 15 describes how all the lofty theology of Romans helps us, how this great doctrine makes us different. It all comes down to this. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, therefore, what Paul was fishing for when he wrote this letter was not seminary students getting a good grade on an exam, important as that is. But what Paul had in mind is churches where we believers face life as it is while we also rejoice in hope. The pronoun you in this verse is plural. As we'd say in Nashville, now may the God of hope fill y'all. And actually the plural of y'all is all y'all. So this is a whole church. This is a shared hope. This is a church-wide culture of hope. a community of hope in a world of rage. The Gospel of Romans creates churches that stand out with this beauty. Now, you and I want that. That's why we got in our cars and drove down to church this morning. We want our hearts strong with hope in God. That's not a lifestyle upgrade. That is Christian salvation, entering in, entering our hearts, lifting us up, encouraging us profoundly, such that it starts feeling like Jesus has come to town because we're here. And not because we're such great Christians, but precisely because we've given up on ourselves and have opened up to Him. He helps the weak. He gives His best to the undeserving. We love that about Him. We have moved all our chips over onto His square. And He is totally committed to us. So let's think this verse through together. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Three things there. One, who He is. Two, what He does. Three, how He does it. First, who God is. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. What has Romans revealed to us about God up to this point? He gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Footnote. Stoic philosophy at this time despised the body, regarded the body with contempt. The Apostle Paul and the others built the body into the very gospel. God is not wishing He hadn't given you a body. He's not having second thoughts. He loves your soul. He saves your soul. He loves your body and will save your body. The salvation that Jesus died and rose again to give us is for the entire human being. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. You're going to be 18 again, but better than before. At 18, I was an idiot. What would it be like to be 18 and wise? That's our future. Here we go further. If God is for us, who is against us? Will He not graciously give us all things? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so forth. No wonder the apostle calls Him the God of hope. And what He wants to be to you is the God of hope. So you can lay aside that feeling that enters all our hearts at times, that feeling of never measuring up, or that the thought that a morally serious person like God would have to despise me, it would only be right, or that God might not stick with me, I might fail and betray Him it with such catastrophic disaster, He will turn on His heel and walk away, and so forth. No, Jesus died so that you can dare to believe that God's gracious promises will last forever for you. What else can it mean that he is the God of hope? The Bible also calls him the God of peace, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, the God of all grace. So this is not, for God to be the God of hope is not a 51-49 struggle for God, sort of a calculated decision. The God of hope, of peace, of mercies, of comfort, of grace, this is who God is at the deepest, most foundational substratum of his being. And who God is more important to us than who we are. We never know what tomorrow will bring, but we always know who God is. He declared himself in Jesus, so now we know. Even for the undeserving, he is the God of hope. Isn't that the whole point? For example, God told Abraham to stake his whole future on this reality. Genesis chapter 17, he declared, I am Almighty God. Period. Marcus Dodds, the biblical scholar, helps us understand what God meant when he said that. I am Almighty God, able to fulfill your highest hopes and accomplish for you the brightest ideal that ever my words set before you. There is no need to pare my promise down until it squares with human probabilities. No need to relinquish one hope it has begotten. No need to adopt some interpretation of it which may make it seem easier to fulfill. And no need to strive to fulfill it in any second-rate way. All possibility lies in this. I am Almighty God. God is not pounding on any door that won't open. God is not working on plan B. Nothing can ever defeat his purpose of grace and glory for anyone and everyone who receives his son Jesus with the empty hands of faith. The Bible says, of this one thing I am certain, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. The God of hope is inviting you to be sure of him, come what may. Secondly, that's who God is. Secondly, what God does. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how then does the God of hope help us right now? Before we receive all of his promises, he fills us with all joy and peace so that we abound in hope. Now, obviously, God is not promising that every moment will be a zippity-doo-dah experience. The Bible is the most realistic book in all the world, and it was Jesus who said, "Blessed are those who mourn." But the word abound, that you may abound in hope, means that in all our sorrows and losses and buffetings and tears in this life, we keep bouncing back. We get beaten up along the way, but a buoyant hope that this world didn't give us and this world can't take from us, it rises in our hearts again and again because of the all-in commitment of Jesus who keeps us resilient. I'm really struck by the strong wording. All joy and peace. Huh. All 31 flavors. For the full range of the whole of life, so that we abound in hope, that is, we keep getting up again, confident in God. So what we're reading here, Paul is summing up, if I may put it unworthily, the practical cash value of all this great theology, all this glorious doctrine. This is mainstream, time-tested, cross-denominational Christianity. This is yours. This is mine, freely given to us through the grace of Christ. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered in that concentration camp, found that, quote, "There is no pit so deep, but Christ is deeper still." Our anguish is real, but His joy and peace are more real, more enduring. This world breaks our hearts, but our joy and peace will dance on the grave of every heartache. Not because we gain final control, but because the risen Jesus gets the final say about every one of us. And He's on our side. The Gospel of Romans won't let us tell ourselves, well, joy and peace and hope, I'm all for it, but it's just, that's not who I am. Who of us is like this? This verse is counterintuitive. This verse is describing miracle, ongoing, moment-by-moment miracle from above. When the God of hope gets involved, our capacities are no longer the point. His capacities are the point. And God wants to make a prophetic statement to our generation through us. It's why we suffer. He is giving us the privilege of serving Him as living proof of who God really is and what God can do for sufferers and for sinners in this life. The message of the whole Bible came through the angel that night at the birth of our Lord. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The early Christians, with all their failings, were that kind of, if I may say it, that kind of angelic presence in their world. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains, there can be little doubt but that the exuberant joy of the early Christians was one of the most potent factors in the spread of Christianity. They and we today, they were not wringing their hands and moaning, oh, what's the world coming to? They were rejoicing and declaring, look who has come to the world. I read an archaeologist on daily life in ancient Rome. He said the apartment buildings, they had no codes, of course. The apartment buildings of Rome, where so many people lived, they were so shoddily built that, quote, the city was constantly filled with the noise of buildings collapsing, and the tenants of an apartment lived in constant expectation of its coming down on their heads. So if you were walking the streets of ancient Rome, you could stop on the sidewalk and listen, and there was a good chance you could hear near or far the rumbling of one of these wretched buildings collapsing under the weight of its own incompetence. And that's where the Christians lived. It's where they raised their families. It's where they met in their small groups. Rome was not gleaming marble and flowing togas and sumptuous banquets. It was horrible. But God gave to His people then, and God gives to us today, sacred powers to overcome the world. including full acceptance through the cross, the felt presence of the living Christ, a future worth getting excited about. He is enough to get us through this ordeal with His presence lifting us up all the way. So the risen Jesus above right now, at this very moment, is not tired. And He is not tired of you. And when you come to Him as I do, for the 19th time in a single day with yet more need, He is not seeing you coming toward Him. He's not looking at His peripheral vision for an exit strategy out of this high-maintenance relationship that he feels trapped in. That is not happening here. He is all in with you, with me, with us. And He has, at this moment, plenty of peace and joy and hope for us tomorrow. So, that's who He is, that's what He does. How does this actually happen? How does this get traction inside us? Third point, how He does it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is our part, and there is God's part. Our part is in believing, God's part by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at our part. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What does that mean? It means we treat His promises as relevant. We have longings and yearnings and desires within. Some so personal it's difficult to talk about them without tears. In believing means we embrace His promises for what we really care about. And we can help one another believe. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together points out that when the faith in my heart is weak, the faith in your heart might well be strong and vice versa. So what we do is we just keep stumbling forward together toward Jesus in Jesus. Again, this verse is for a whole church. Hanging in here together, looking to Jesus together, we make surprising progress. The Bible says, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is the champion of lost causes. His strong shoulders can carry any burden we bring to Him. My son Gavin, a pastor in California, told me about an older saint there who said to him about her own griefs, God never says, get over it. What He says is, give it to me. And these two words, in believing, are talking about that. Lord, I give this to you. Maybe for the 500th time. It's in believing is looking to the Lord and saying to Him, I am yours. This, my sorrow at this moment, this is yours. Now fill me with your Spirit. And that leads us to God's part. What then does He do? The power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who doesn't need a miracle deep within? That is God's specialty. And so many of us, if we had time, it would be so striking and moving to hear the stories of how the power of the Holy Spirit has lifted us up when we were down and had nothing left. The power of the Holy Spirit bringing the love of Jesus into our experience when we felt forsaken. Our lives are so much more than external things, position, opportunity, money. Those things can actually get in the way. What we long for is the Holy Spirit entering in, moment by moment, doing what only He can do, all the way to our final breath in this world. And we therefore today at this moment as one. By God's grace, for His glory, we emphatically, decidedly reject every false hope. We set our hearts on what only God can do according to His promises. In 1851, a group of British missionaries waited at the southernmost tip of South America, not far from Antarctica, for their supply ship to come relieve them. But it arrived too late, and they all died of cold and starvation. One of them, Richard Williams, kept a journal. It was found later, and he wrote, "Poor and weak though we are, our abode is a very Bethel to our souls, and God, we feel and know, is here." And then several weeks later, as he was dying, he wrote, "Should anyone prevent my ever adding to this, pardon me, should anything ever prevent my adding to this, let all my beloved ones at home rest assured that I was happy beyond all expression the night I wrote these lines and would not have changed situations with any man living." That is Christianity. That is the sacred gift coming down from above upon us through the merit of Christ, which we receive with the empty hands of faith. It is the beauty that shouldn't happen in a world like this. But it keeps showing up because the God of hope is with us, and He will be all the way to the second coming of Christ. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.